You're listening to an audio resource from Redemption Hill Church. This resource is not meant to be a replacement for participation at a local church, but an accessory to the care you're receiving from your own pastors. To learn more about Redemption Hill Church or to give to our ministry, visit redemptionhilldsm.org.
Turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, or you may follow along as I read. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Kids ages 2 to 5 and grades 1 through 3 may be dismissed, and everyone else may be seated.
All right, great. It is wonderful to worship God this morning with you all. As I have studied and prepared for this sermon, this psalm has been an encouragement to me as it has given me a sense of hope and peace. A lot has happened lately in our nation, both politically and culturally, and the same could be said really of the whole world. The world has felt like it is in a state of chaos. And we have seen the source of this chaos as we studied through Genesis. We saw the start of it in Genesis 3. God had made a perfect world, and he called it very good. He made a perfect order, and it was corrupted. We see from the serpent and his deception and the sin of Adam, that perfection marred. We've seen how after Adam and Eve's exile from the garden, Cain swiftly moved to murder. And as we continue through Genesis, we are only going to see further rebellion of man, more bloodshed, and more corruption. And then we look to our day, and we look to today, and it doesn't seem that different. It is easy to dwell on these things. It is easy to dwell on politics and division. It is easy to forget that God is still there. He has not left us. He is still working in this world. And sometimes we need a reminder of this. And the best way to get that reminder is to look to the Word. Frequently in the Old Testament, in times of trouble, the prophets would call on the Israelites to remember the past works of God, which are recorded in Scripture. This was to remind them of the past faithfulness of God, and it provides a firm foundation for hope in the future. Psalm 145 does just that. Psalm 145 reminds us of the works of God. It speaks to his greatness, his power, and his loving kindness. Instead of dwelling on what is going wrong with the world, it is my goal today that we dwell on God. From this, I hope that you'll be encouraged, just like I have been, by what he has done, and I hope you'll be filled with the assurance of our hope for the future. Before we really start diving into the psalm, please let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this church. I thank you so much that we get to worship you. Please help me in the preaching of your word. Keep my words from error and be with us. And may your word not return void. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we turn to our text, there are a few general observations I want to make. The first thing to point out is that this is an acrostic psalm, meaning that each verse starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This is used to encourage and help with the memorization of a psalm. And this psalm in particular was perhaps encouraged to be read more than any other. According to the Jewish teaching in the Talmud, it was to be read and recited twice in the morning and once in the evening. It was even said in the Talmud that someone who recites the psalm three times a day is assured of peace in the next world. This is perhaps an exaggeration, because just reciting it isn't going to assure you of anything, but it highlights the prominence of this psalm and the importance of its message, that message being the greatness of God in his works and care for his people. And with this being an acrostic psalm, I did want to point out, as you saw on the screen and in your ESVs, there is a section in brackets. That is due to some manuscripts, like the Dead Sea Scrolls, not including that letter, while others, like the Greek Septuagint, does include it. I am choosing to go over that in this case, since I am unsure myself. The second observation is the type of psalm that we are reading. Not all psalms are written the same. Throughout the 150 chapters of the psalms contained in the Bible, there are several types, all of which serve a unique purpose. There are psalms of lament, psalms of thanksgiving, royal psalms, wisdom psalms, historical psalms, and messianic psalms, and more. Some psalms are hard to identify, but lucky for us, Psalm 145 tells us exactly what it is. This psalm is written by King David, and it is a psalm of praise. A psalm of praise is a psalm that glorifies the majesty and greatness of God. It should cultivate joy and faith in God as it reminds us of who he is. It is also a call to worship, both for the individual, but also us as a corporate body. As we work through our psalm, I want you to remember that this psalm of praise can be a joyful confession of our congregation. My final observation is the structure of this psalm, which will really serve as like an outline for us. David flows from an outburst of praise to examples of God's greatness, back to praise, so on and so forth. David gradually gets more specific with his examples, first starting with his works, God's works, then God's kingdom, then his provision, and then finally ending with his care. So, now to the specifics. David starts with a general doxology as he writes, "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." In this opening praise, we see first that David calls out to God, saying that he is David's God and King. From the onset, he places himself, who is king over Israel, and by extension, all rulers in their proper place. Every man, every ruler is under the King of Kings. This is a common confession, but do not let it become a platitude with no weight behind it. Sometimes we forget that God is king as things like the election roll around. Sometimes we forget that we worry that this side or that will win our election and steer our country off into oblivion. We forget that God is still in control. Even in this country, even if this country were to be destroyed, we must remember our King still rules. We must remember that we are Christians first and part of a kingdom that will not be shaken. I'm not calling us to be passive. I just want us to remember who is above it all. As David recognizes the Lord as his God and King, we see what is the proper response to this truth. It is to extol God. It is to bless God. It is to praise God. Each of these words is a call to us to come to the Lord in worship. This worship is not just for Sunday. We see how David will exalt the Lord, bless his name forever and ever, and will praise his name forever and ever. It is the sense of unceasing admiration and recognition of God's greatness. This call to praise is carried on in the New Testament. In Philippians 4:20, as part of the ending doxology, Paul and Timothy write, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Another example is when Paul is writing to Timothy. He writes in 1 Timothy 17, "To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. Amen." God's church is to be a church of praise. Praise should be constantly on the tip of our tongue and pour out from our hearts. How, though, can David, Timothy, and Paul, and us as a church, have this unending praise? I think the answer is in verse 3. We read that God's greatness is unsearchable. What does that mean? It does not mean that his greatness cannot be found. It is not saying that his greatness is like playing like a game of hide and seek and you'll just be unable to search it. That would be contradictory to the whole psalm. Instead, it is telling us that the greatness of God is immeasurable. It is unfathomable. It is unending. We can praise God forever and ever because there is always more to be praised. I am reminded of a book I was reading a long time ago, probably back in my first years at Bethany. I've forgotten the title and the author, but in it, the author recounted how he wanted to spend a day of this unending praise to God. He set that challenge for himself. Now, he had a background in human biology, and so he began to praise God for every bone of his body, starting with his toes. God designed man, after all, and so it was appropriate to recognize and praise God for the mighty work of his creation. After naming every bone, he moved on to every muscle, then vein, then all aspects of his body. He said that it took him all day to praise and thank God for the mighty work of man's body. Perhaps you cannot name every part of the body. I certainly can't. But your praise of God's greatness can begin with anything. For instance, I like to look to the heavens. I think of the flaming balls of gas millions of light years away, and I think of their beauty and how they reach us as just these tiny specks of light in our night sky. Or when I go out bird watching, which, yes, this giant does go bird watching. I have binoculars and everything, an app that helps me tell what bird I'm looking at. But when I see those birds, I admire their beauty, their vibrancy of their feathers, and the gracefulness of their flight. This reminds me to praise God for his creation. I think of how he feeds them each day. We can always search for ways around us to find God's greatness. As we search, we will find no end. This is why his greatness is unsearchable. Your search will never cease. David, as he searches for the greatness of God, turns perhaps to one of the greatest bases for praise, and that is God's past faithfulness through his works. We read in verses 4 through 7, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud your righteousness." Here, David calls God's people to remember the past. He calls us to remember the Lord's mighty acts, his wondrous works and awesome deeds. This is not an uncommon call in the Old Testament. Often when Israel was in trouble or strife, exile, or even rebellion against God, God would have his prophets call them to remember what he has done. The chief of the mighty acts of God for the Israelites was the Exodus. This was their height. It was like their cross. Here are just a few examples as God speaks through the prophets, reminding them of the Exodus. Amos 2:10 reads, "Also, it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite." Or Micah 6:4, "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I set before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." In 1 Samuel 12:6 through 8, we read, "And Samuel said to the people, 'The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers out of the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and your fathers. When Jacob went to Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them to dwell in this place.'" These are only a few examples of calling God's people to remember what God has done. And I want us to do the same. As we look at our world, we see strife, we see God's people suffer, we see instability and division. I want us to remember the mighty works of God. The Exodus is our history, and since it is the history of our God, and we are his people. But I want us to remember more than the Exodus. I want us to remember all of his mighty works. Remember how God created all things, the heavens and the earth, in Genesis 1. Remember his kind act of clothing Adam and Eve and sparing them from immediate death for their transgressions in Genesis 3. Remember how God judged the wickedness of the world with the flood, but saved Noah and his family in Genesis 6. Remember how God fulfilled his promise to bring his people to the promised land as they crossed the Jordan River in Joshua 3. Remember how God felled the walls of Jericho in Joshua 6. Remember how God delivered his people from exile under Babylon in the book of Ezra. Or remember in 1 Kings 18 how God came down as a pillar of fire to prove his power and might over the false god Baal. Most of all, remember Christ. Remember that God the Son took on flesh, the King of Kings, the very Word of God to which all things were made by him and for him, entered into his creation as a baby. He took on the form of a servant in the likeness of man, Philippians 2:7. Remember how he lived a holy life on your behalf, turned away the temptations of Satan in the wilderness. Remember how he carried his cross, beaten and bloody, and how he climbed onto that cross of Calvary and took the full wrath of God for each and every one of your sins that you have and will commit. This is the greatest and mightiest work that God has done for his people, as it covers their sins with the blood of the Son. And remember how he did this, because he loves you. As we look to our present age and our present troubles, do not forget all that God has done. Do not forget his mighty deeds. God has been with his people from the beginning, and he is with us today. Though we face strife, and we face it with God on our side, he is still working his mighty works. The beauty of the psalm does not stop at just reflecting on God's works. It briefly shifts to another doxology, mirroring the beginning of the psalm. The general praise of God in verses 1 to 3 leads to a praise of God's deeds. And from his deeds, we are driven to praise his character. David writes, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." This praise is an allusion and partial quotation of Exodus 34:6, which is one of the most quoted passages in the Old Testament. It is God's self-proclamation of his character. And it is no surprise that as David reflects on the works of God, he is driven to this outpouring of praise. This verse captures God's general grace to all mankind. He is merciful to everyone and slow to anger with everyone. A passage that reinforces this idea is Matthew 5:45, which tells us that the Lord makes the sun rise for the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Each day that God gives is a gift of mercy. He has every right to end our lives each night, but his mercy is new every morning. God could also return in the second coming. Jesus could return to judge the living and the dead right now. But as 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is slow to this. Not as we would count slowness, but it's out of his patience, so that everyone will have a chance to repent. Not only does this verse praise the general grace and mercy of God, but it leads us as his people to praise him for his particular grace and mercy towards us. We must always remember who we once were. We were called enemies of God and children of wrath, deserving of destruction. But God saved us. Not because we were good enough, not because we were deserving, but because of his grace and mercy. And though we continue to fight against indwelling sin, he continues to pour out his grace to us and forgive us of all of our shortcomings. He also gives us his Holy Spirit, who dwells in us and empowers us to be more like Christ. Whatever may come your way, through prayer and the scriptures, you have access to God, who is abounding in love for you. By this love, we are brought into his kingdom as sons and daughters and as citizens and saints. This kingdom that we are part of is also praised by David as he continues in the psalm. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Here, many of the terms and phrases used in verses 4 and 7 are repeated. It is again a call to remind us of God's works. And although God's works are in view, there is a new emphasis on God's kingdom. This kingdom is everlasting. It endures forever and throughout all generations. It is the kingdom you are a part of. It is, while verses 8 and 9 highlight God's compassion, these verses remind us of God's rule. Though we are to obey our earthly rulers, it is only so far that they do not cause us to disobey God. Our loyalty is to God. It is to His rule alone. And this should be such an encouragement to us, because nations rise, they change, and they fall. But our God is still king. God was king in the time of the Persian Empire. He was king during the Roman Empire. He was king through the dynasties of China. He was king during the colonial empire of England. And he is king now. Our nation will eventually cease to exist like all nations before. But the kingdom we serve will endure forever. So do not be tossed to and fro by the winds of change in America. Hold fast to God's kingdom. Finally, we come to the last portion of this psalm. So far, David has praised God and his mighty works in the past, and his rule and his kingdom. But this final portion of the psalm, David turns to how God provides and cares. We read first, verse 14, "The Lord upholds all who are falling down and raises up all who are bowed down." David recounts how God provides and supports all his creation. This is, again, a general grace that God gives. John Calvin, I think, is helpful here when he says that this provision is for, quote, "those who are overwhelmed by adversity and who sink at once, were not God to extend his hand for their support." God, in short, has respect to the troubles of men and helps such as are in distress, end quote. This should be a great encouragement to us as well. As we make our way through life, trouble will come to us. The burdens of our responsibilities can press us down. Sickness or death may strike our families. Jobs may be lost. We may hurt those who we love. Or we may sin once again, the same sin that we've been fighting for years. And it can be overwhelming. Has the toil of life weighed heavy on your soul? Are you oppressed by your own responsibilities? Have you fallen from exhaustion, pain, and grief? Your Father is there. Your Heavenly Father, full of love for you, is there to uphold you. He is there to raise you up once again so you can keep moving forward. Go to Him. Pray to Him. What should you do if you pray but you do not feel His care? Don't stop. Continue to pray. Run to your loving Father and hold fast to the promise that He is there. Ceasing to pray is like refusing water in the desert. I promise you, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. God is not only there in our times of trouble, but He is also there for our daily needs. In the next few verses, David tells us, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works." These verses speak to the care that God gives for His creation through their physical needs. Some commentators have restricted these verses to just God's people. However, I, along with other commentators, see God's universal care in these verses. These verses are specific to food, but we can really think about all of our physical needs. God is the one who provides, and not just for us, but all creatures. From the birds of the air to the beasts of the field to the fish of the sea, God provides for them all. He provides for us. And I love how verse 16 describes this. It is God who opens up His hand to fulfill our desires. It is not an impersonal act. He kindly reaches down to provide. And in our materialistic world, it is easy to forget that it is God who provides everything to us. We work for money, and we use that money to buy buy food. It is farmers then who plant and grow food and raise animals. God does not seem to be part of the process. We support ourselves by the sweat of our brow. But it is God who gives us breath to work. And it is by his divine providence that everything lives and grows. So we must recognize that every good and perfect thing is ultimately from God. The last portion of the personal care of God continues to get more specific. We have gone from God's greatness in history and his governance of the world through his mighty acts to his care for all of his creatures, but now it speaks to the care of his people. We read, "The Lord is near to all who call to him and to all who call to him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." Now, I said at the beginning I wanted this message to encourage you. And when you remember the past mighty works of God or think of his overall governance, perhaps it can be hard for you to feel that encouragement. Those things can feel so far in the past. It can feel distant. It can feel maybe it doesn't quite hit home. Maybe it doesn't feel real or it feels impersonal. However, in times of worry and in times of trouble, God is not doing just great deeds in the past. He is doing them in the present, and he is doing them for you. When we see these verses, what we see in these verses is that at your worst moments, God is near to you when you call to him. Now, it is important to note and know that when these verses tell us that God fulfills our desires, it is in the context that we are calling on him in truth, and we are doing so with fear or reverence. No matter how much Sean may ask, God may not give him the new Ford F-150. God does provide more than what we can ask for, so maybe he'll get a Chevy or a Ram, but it's not likely. When we come to God, however, and we pray for strength to fight our sins, he will answer. When we pray for comfort as we grieve, he will answer. How do I know this? Because God's word tells us these are things to pray for. The easiest way to know that you are calling on God in truth and in reverence is to pray his word. Are you brokenhearted? Pray to the Lord. See Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. We see from our text that the Lord will hear our cry and save you. Please, if you take away anything from this message, be encouraged that the Lord is near you. Because I know that God has been near to me. He has heard my cry. Quick anecdote. If you know me, you have heard me speak about my mother. She passed away when I was 16. And her passing was not the hardest part for me, as I had already wept so many tears by that time. It was the time leading up to her death that was hard. I remember the day that my dad dropped me off at church in Shakopee, Minnesota. It was a small church that met in a school lunchroom, something that we've all done. It was the church that she used to bring me to. But at this point, her health was destroyed by her drinking and her smoking, and she was in the hospital. And as I stood in the service, I really just couldn't take the music. I couldn't take the message. I just went to the hallway and I cried. One of the congregation members came out to me, and he sat with me. And I asked him why God wouldn't make my mother better. And he said, "I don't know." And we got a credit for him, for honesty. Sometimes we don't know. But he did say something that I'm sure that you have all heard before, that God has a purpose. And that can seem like an empty promise, but it is not. Right there in the halls of the school, he prayed for me while I cried. And God was near to me. He continued to be near to me, and he drew me near to him. As our psalm says, he heard my cry, and he saved me. And it was years later, but he saved me. And I can look back now and know that the Lord indeed had a purpose. I can have faith and be encouraged that he will continue to be with me. And I can say with the full assurance of the final verse of this psalm, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Wherever you are in life, I pray you are encouraged to say the same. I want to end with this, and it's just one final encouragement. Cling to the Lord wherever you are at. Remember his great deeds. Remember his faithfulness in the past, and that he will be faithful to you. And remember that he is with you until the end of the age. Let's pray.
You're listening to an audio resource from Redemption Hill Church. This resource is not meant to be a replacement for participation at a local church, but an accessory to the care you're receiving from your own pastors. To learn more about Redemption Hill Church or to give to our ministry, visit redemptionhilldsm.org.